shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we hear so much and we have talked so much ourselves about worshiping you and rejoicing in you and loving you, praising you from the depths of our heart. And we know that that is perfectly right and perfectly acceptable. And that is exactly the way it should be. But we have forgotten, Lord, that you rejoice over us, even as the shepherd who went out and found that sheep that was lost, rejoicing more over it than over the 99 safe in the fold, because they were the ones who thought they were secure, the ones that thought they had it all, didn't know they were lost and undone, didn't know, like the little bride that was out there wanting you, desiring you, but was lost. And then you went searching and found that one, and rejoiced over that little lamb. We believe tonight, Lord, you're rejoicing over us because your word said so. We know that you set us up on high as the apple of your eye. You set us in high places to exalt your name and glorify you. You've done all this for us, Lord. Even as Brother Branham said, at the end time, you came down here and not just making yourself available, but literally courting a bride and currying favor and showing your beauty and glory, Lord, such that how could there be one of your little ones to turn that aside but rejoice in you? And tonight, Lord, may we realize your love and your care and how you're looking out for us and we're not looking out for you. How, Lord, that you maintain it all because you made it all and all things consist by you. And we must realize that, Lord, and begin to glorify you as the great God and tender, loving Father that you are. And we appreciate now tonight knowing that. And may we not let go of it, but rather day by day believe it with all of our hearts until we begin to see how you do love us and how you rejoice over us and how happy and proud you are of us, Lord, because we know that's in the Word. Even as we see the time of the adoption, these are they who have learned well under the Holy Spirit. These are those that are manifest at the end time. And Lord, we know that we ought to be proud of each other instead of acting as though we're magnets who are, rather than attracting to each other, repel each other. We're magnets that bring each of us together, Lord, because we're the same positive substance to do it. So thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for making yourself available to us. Thank you, Lord, for showing your love and your mercy, vindicating yourself to us and for us that we might believe as never before, knowing that perfection has come in this hour of face to face. We appreciate that because, Lord, you did it. And we thank you for it. We receive it with all of our hearts, Lord, every single bit you have for us. And we just thank you, Lord, and know that God before us, who can be against us? It really doesn't matter, but Lord, you will get us out of here because you are a rock, our high tower. You have come to rescue us and take us away, Lord, from the burning and the chaos. Surely, Father, we are at rest tonight in you, and we appreciate it that you are our Savior and there's none beside you. Our whole hope is in you, which we're grateful that we can pinpoint it right down to one thing. We don't have a lot of hopes, Lord. We don't have a lot of voices. We don't have anything but your true word that's come to us, declared to us, and show that you are our God, and you love us, and you are happy with us, even proud, and rejoicing over us. May we glorify you in return as never before. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, over a period of time, we've made mention how that Brother Branham said that the America had made the image to the beast, and that he mentioned how that a pope has to come out of America, and he said according to prophecy, which I don't know that anybody ever heard Brother Branham make a prophetic utterance, but he said the Bible is a book of prophecy. And chapter 13 in Revelation certainly shows that almost spells it out word for word, that a pope will come out of America. And he mentioned that a pope would come out of America, you know. As I said, he called it by prophecy. And he mentioned how it is that the Antichrist would require everybody to receive baptism in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and how you couldn't buy or sell unless you're under the dominion of the Catholic Church. And not only did he say that America would build the image to the beast and already has, but he mentioned a cruel, beautiful woman rising up in America at the end time, and he called the Catholic Church. Then he mentioned how that the money, and he referred directly to America, he did not refer to Europe, the euro dollar, and those other things that are pervasive in the continent over there. He mentioned America, how the money would no longer backed by anything solid or strong, so that the money system would be in a state of collapse, and the Jews having all the paper, and America having got rid of the gold, and more nations are getting rid of the gold. They're not caring about it, so who's taking the gold? I understand that Rome doesn't take paper money anymore. They just take the gold. So they're piling up all this gold over there in Europe and in Rome. And that leaves America with their currency, which would be void of any backing or any legitimacy whatsoever. And America does 74% of all world commerce. That's American money. Now, with that in mind, and we've been talking about it, I want to read you an article to show how far it's gone. Now, I should have known this, and you should have known it. But, you know, we're not supposed to know too much about the world anyway. So if somebody writes about it and tells about it, we just say, hey, that's exactly right. I should have thought of that in the way I did. But now it's become very clear. Now, here's what it says here, judgment calls. Dollarizing a black hole. We might feel flattered if other countries adopt our currency, but the idea has dangers. Down with dollarization. By all rights, Americans should feel flattered by the latest scheme to save the world economy. It advises many poorer countries to adopt the dollar as their official national money. Not the euro dollar now, the American dollar. This would, the argument goes, guarantee them a sound currency, raise their economic growth, and shield them from speculative currency crisis. Whew, I didn't know our dollar was so wonderful, did you? As for Americans, we could travel and trade more easily and give all our secrets to China. No one would have to cope with messy currency conversions. What's to dislike? Well, I could agree. When I went to Sweden, I went there with American traveler's checks. So right away they said, okay, fine. It's going to cost you so much to turn your American currency in the traveler check to American currency. So they sliced me off. Now they said, of course, you want our Swedish money, which I did. So now another slice. I was getting so provoked and mad. I said, the quicker I get out of this dump, this bunch of thieves, I'm going to get out of here. And I spent as little money as I could to get out of that country. So you see how easy it is to fall for this. Say, hey, just have American currency everywhere. Oh, yeah. So who else to dislike? Plenty. Plenty's to dislike. When a country abandons its currency, it surrenders a central symbol of national identity. So if they abandon theirs and they have ours, then they become us. The old image is getting bigger and fatter. Looks more like Buddha. Well, these popes look pretty fat with their skirts and things on. Are they hiding their pot bellies? I'm not a nice guy. They might boil me in oil. It also loses one instrument to control its economy and throw itself at the mercy of policies determined elsewhere. in this case, in the United States. So how far is the image built and controlled? Through the states? Hey, man, I think we already passed the limits. We are courting trouble if many countries dollarize. They would blame us for their problems, and they would try to influence U.S. policies, pushing them either lower or higher to higher interest rates. Well, didn't we get mad when the Jews began telling us how to control, do our little job? And we were giving them all kinds of money, billions of dollars. When the fact of the matter is, I understand there's about 15 or 17 Jews alone could just bail out all of Israel. But we're supposed to bail them out. Now, I'm not a Jew hater, ain't I? I'm just bringing you this, the way economics are today and things in the world. For the moment, the dangers are hypothetical. Only one country, Argentina, has seriously suggested dollarization. But the hazard of this idea lies in its apparent harmlessness. If we accede to one country doing it, we could hardly object to more countries wanting to follow. Other Latin countries already seem interested. Over a period of years, perhaps a decade or 15 years, dollarization might spread. Of course, it could be overnight too. American foreign policy and economic policy will be fundamentally altered without our ever having fully considered the consequences. In other words, it's something if they want to do, just how do you stop them? Now, this is what we're looking at. This guy here, and his name is Samuelson. He's a writer for Old Timers, Newsweek, or somebody. I forget which. And at a recent congressional hearing, Federal Reserve Chairman Alan Greenspan and Deputy Treasury Secretary Lawrence Summers were subtly encouraging. They didn't fully endorse dollarization as an antidote to currency crisis and economic instability, but they didn't criticize dollarization either, and they insisted that it wouldn't threaten independent U.S. policies. This is implausible. The United States would not be indifferent if the greater part of the world's effective supply of dollars were held outside of the U.S. So what if they controlled all of the dough that we're printing here, and they just kept getting more and more? That would make us print more and more, wouldn't it? So pretty soon, a loaf of bread would be at least one wheelbarrow full of currency. Brother Branham is supposed to have said to somebody that the American dollar wouldn't be worth even paper to paper your walls with. I never heard him say it, and I don't know where it was said, but I heard that's what he said to Brother there in Jeffersonville. The United States could not be indifferent if the greater part of the world's effective supply of dollars were held outside the U.S., writes Samuel Britton in the Financial Times. The Federal Reserve might set economic policy for much of the world. Well, that's what they want to do, and it's centralization. The dollar, of course, already plays a pivotal role in the world economy. And I told you 74%, which is right. It is the main currency used to conduct foreign trade. Countries hold about 60% of their foreign exchange reserve in dollars. Control 70%, and nations are holding 60% of American dollars in reserve. Now, you let that sink in. You know, it's out there. They're printing more of it all the time. These reserves, in other words, they're holding on to it, consist of currencies usable to buy imports. And the dollar is used heavily in cross-border bank loans and bond issues. Indeed, the dollar's global role helps explain why U.S. trade deficits have persisted since 1976. People need dollars to trade and invest, not euro dollars now. This demand props up the dollar's exchange rate. Isn't that cute? The more junk we have, and the more it's out there, the more it's propped up. I understand that. I mean, this is nuts. It's insane what they're telling us here. People need dollars to trade and invest. The demand props up the dollar's exchange rate. U.S. exports become more costly. Imports in the United States become cheaper. We record a trade deficit. In reality, the rest of the world is paying us through an excess of imports for the services the dollar provides. So in other words, we're giving them a good time, they're giving us a hard time. One service is as everyday cash in some countries. One service is as everyday cash in some countries. Dollar bills are traveled to countries like Peru, Russia, and Turkey. Did they travel to Russia? Billions and billions of dollars. And what happened? As soon as the Russians got the money, they put them in Swiss banks and all over the world, and they drained it. They took all the loan and frittered it all away. Russia's completely bankrupt. It's in a meltdown. People distrust their own money. I don't know about, not over here. Because inflation or political instability threatens its value. We know this, says Edgar Feige, or what his name is, a retired economist from the University of Wisconsin, because otherwise there's more cash than Americans need. There are now more than 480 billions of bills from once to hundreds. Never mind what the mafia has laundered, and the rest of the Russian mafia, and the rest of them. That's almost 1,800 for every adult and any child in America. Do you hold that much cash? Feige's estimate, between 38 and 44% of the U.S. Treasury exists abroad. You realize that's escalating close to 50%. It's outside the country. What if they decide to come in and just buy us out? Well, who's to stop them? Government estimates range from 50% to two-thirds. Ooh, man, two-thirds. Whatever the true number, it's high. Argentina has, in this sense, already heavily dollarized. By 1995, perhaps half of its bank deposits were in dollars. Ooh, they're lucky they got our bucks. Not when they get on a nickel apiece. Dollars are often used for larger purchases, cars, homes, cattle. The national currency, the peso, is so tightly tied to the dollar through an arrangement known as a currency board. Argentina effectively issues new pesos only if they're backed by dollars. The exchange rate is $1, one peso. Ooh-wee. The present proposal would go the final step and eliminate the peso. So pretty soon one nation is using our bucks. Our Federal Reserve issuing that money. One paper, this is appealing. The more possibility of devaluation reducing the peso's value in dollars exposes Argentina's to confidence crises. People might cash in pesos for dollars. Interest rates stay higher to deter this. Switching to the dollar would seem to ease the threat. Interest rates would drop. Economic growth would rise. The immediate gains seem huge. But disadvantages lurk. Consider, for starters, how dollarization might work in practice. In Argentina, there are roughly 15 billion pesos in circulation. The country also has 25 billion in foreign exchange reserves, most probably in U.S. U.S. Treasury securities. To replace pesos, Argentina could sell 15 billion treasury securities and buy 15 billion U.S. currency. Dollars would be exchanged for pesos. Fine. But there are lots of bonds and bank deposits and loans in pesos. How would these be converted? One answer, Argentina would simply declare them and change the dollars. Although U.S. officials profess to be unworried by this hocus-pocus, they should be. If many countries did it, they would create huge amounts of dollars, financial instruments, and essentially out of thin air. Well, ours are made out of thin air. If there's no dollars and behind it, then where are you going to? What's your denominator? No one knows the consequences of that. Modern dollarization would not guarantee other countries strong economic growth or prevent financial crises. These depend mainly on their own policies. Interest rate might initially drop, but in the future economic policies that suit the United States, say high interest rates to control inflation, might not suit dollarized countries. And money transfers in and out of these countries would become simpler because there'd be no currency risk. Social and political unrest could easily prompt people to shift dollars abroad. It is naive to think if other countries adopt our money, our economic and political relations will remain unaffected. Even now we are not aloof from other countries' problems and complaints. Witness our rescue of the ailing Mexican economy in 1995. We cannot stop informal dollarization, but we can resist formal conversions. Dollarization is a vast black hole. Rather than being nonchalant about exploring it, we should discourage other countries from dragging us over the edge. Now, the reason I read that is to show you that we're closer than ever to the collapse that Brother Branham said is inevitable. I'm not going to read this one here. I just want to get something to you. This is an article Gerald gave me. It's by Hayek, his centenary. He was an outstanding Austrian economist that had a lot to do with Mises and denied the Keynesian economy, which is socialistic and completely ridiculous. Now, here's one paragraph I want to read you. For this reason, Hayek was a severe critic of lender of last resort banking policies. Now, in other words, your savings and loans, your banks and things are having a state of collapse. They're running into problems. And he is against them being lifted out of their problems by federal aid coming to them, as federal aid has been doing. And remember, the banks were the ones that lent vast sums of money overseas. And when they go bankrupt, they will not go bankrupt. It'll all fall back on the taxpayer. Remember recently, I forget what outfit it was managing money, but they were into derivatives, I think, and other things which I don't understand much about, but can really suck you down the drain in a hurry if you don't know what you're doing. And they began losing investors' money to the tune of hundreds and hundreds of millions. So what did Greenspan do? He got a consortium together, and the banks came and bailed them out. Yet today they are so solvent that they're over the top, doing well, showing they didn't even a bailout. Now, this is money Federal Reserve is printing. So just keep this in mind. I think I got this straight, but I think I know what I'm talking about, too, at least to a degree. So Hayek says here, he's a severe critic of lender of last resort banking policies. Indeed, he thought banks should function like any other market institution, being neither hobbled by regulation nor subsidized through a central bank like the Fed. Now, what does subsidy mean? What do you do when you subsidize? It's a grant of money, actually a gift. But hold it, that's just part of the definition. Get the definition. A grant to a private enterprise considered a benefit to the public. Hogwash. If there ever was a stinking rotten lie, that's it. We don't get any benefit. Shoot, this is stuff that burns me up. The article is a good article. I just wanted to read that, let you know that we are supposed to be benefited. I want to ask you a question. When were you benefited by a bank? I want to know. I want to know. Were the guys that put the money in there at 2% and they get 21? They're the guys the Federal Reserve evidently give money to. On what condition? What gave them the right to turn out money and give it to banks for our benefit? I want to know who gets the benefit. Now, all of this is said for one reason, not to get exceptionally mad, although we can get perturbed and disgusted and everything else. That's our business. We have a right to it. Enjoy. Is to show you what Brother Branham said. It's busted. It's gone. He said the tax dollars would be 40 years down the road at that time. Or did he say 40 generations? I can't remember now what he said for sure. But he put it way down the road. What the economy is into today, we're finished. And all the talk about America being about, what, $3 to $6 trillion in debt, it's been up to maybe $16 trillion and as high as $36 trillion. And all the money gets all around the world. Bang. Pop goes the weasel. the balloon is all ready to be busted. I said over a year ago that I believe the stock market had 6 months to 1 year unless something was done. Remember, I qualified. Some little trick. And what was the trick? Federal Reserve Greenspan. And remember, Greenspan was converted under Ayn Rand, a Russian who came to America, and she wrote Atlas Shrugged. She's dead now, very, very conservative person who believed in democracy, who believed in conservative policies. And he was converted under her that he believed laissez-faire capitalism was the only way to go, and besides, it is moral. M-O-R-A-L, moral. Well, praise God, I didn't get converted like Greenspan over a dollar bill or economy. I got converted because of the Lord. Now, that's all tonight on that, but I wanted to give you that so you know, and you can tell that people are waking up all around the country, and they're saying the same thing. They are not fooled by the present situation. They're not fooled by Mr. Clinton, but remember, when you get a hold of a bear's tail, you don't dare let go of the bear. And that's Clinton administration. They don't dare let go. Daschle and his people are so depraved that they will not name names, because they cannot name names, over this Chinese spy deal that they claim goes back to Reagan and Bush. They merely point the finger and say it was under their administration it started, but they won't name names. How come? Cover up. So the present government is contributing by leaps and bounds to the setup today, which is going to drag us under, has been dragging us under, and I'm not going to blame just Clinton and the liberals. It's been going on for a long, long time. And I know the only reason that we're staggering along and barely keeping a stumbling balance with the economy is because they're pumping that money in there. But what's going to happen suddenly? When what we're looking at, there's nothing but a steady stream of imports into America. There's no money, there's no exports going out. The money's out there, billions and billion dollars you got to stand good for. Billions of dollars. Suddenly there will be what? Nothing left in America. I don't know when it's going to happen. I thought it would be a year to 6 months unless they did something. And my God, it can be 10 more years because of the way they're going things. But I kind of doubt it. All right, we're going to get to identification. Identification has been used by Brother Branham, not in the sense of the psychological, wherein he, like other preachers and ministers, have said that if you read your Bible and look in the Bible, you can likely find and will find a character there that you can relate to on the grounds that it pretty well portrays, you know, the kind of person you are as to your nature. And now that's psychological, because you're identifying with that person. I hope none of us identify with Judas, although God knows this message has got to have his Judases. There's no way you can stop it. It's got to have its Peters, James, John. It's got to have some Pauls, no doubt. It's got to have his Timothys. But, you know, I don't think any of us are so bold to attempt to take out the prime characters of the Bible and identify with them. The best we can do is hope we're not identified with the Judases and the Jezebels, the Ahabs, or not even a Hezekiah who stumbled and muttered around. I don't know if we'd like to even be an Isaiah, because we could be sawed to pieces, you know. But in there, Brother Branham did mention, like all people do, but when he went to identification, he never did that except in the purely scientific which means to identify, means to place as to who exactly what you are, what species. And as he went to the Bible, he went right back to the Garden of Eden, and he went back even before the Garden of Eden, which we have in his various sermons, when he mentions that when there wasn't even an atom, a light formed, and there was only God there, so whatever formed had to be formed out of God himself, which means when that light came forth as the Son of God, that was a part of God, and a child, a son, a born one of God, came forth as no one ever has since or ever will, because he's the only begotten Son of God, which means unique. There isn't one more like him. Now then, there became two of them, not two gods, but two individuals, two personalities. One was the Father, and one was the Son. And at that time, when the Son came forth, God gave birth to the Son. He also gave birth to himself as Father and as God, because God is an object of worship. So now God himself now has placed himself in that tremendous position. And when the Son got through creating, and the earth was now a beautiful, beautiful place, God said, all right, we're going to have a man. So that's where the Bible said, let us make man in our image. That was the Father talking to the Son. And of course, Paul clarified the mystery there, because he said, Jesus is there, and the Christ is the image of God. That's why God said to Moses and to the prophets, don't you dare attempt to make an image of me. Because he was going to make his own image, which his own image was his own Son, uniquely brought to birth as no other born one of God. So he said, now we'll make man in our image. So after the image of God, made he them. That's Adam and Eve. And of course, he also created. And he created the spirit. And then he formed man of the dust of the ground. And he took out, after he did that, he breathed into Adam the breath of lives, and Adam became a living soul. Now we know positively that Adam was inspirited. You know, you inspire and respire, breathing. So God literally breathed into him the Holy Ghost. Brother Branham said it was not just a breath of air. Now, if you know anything about spiritism, and you study some of the writings of the people who are visited by devils, like Joe Smith was, although this is not in the Book of Mormon to my knowledge. It could be, I don't know. But I read this myself, where a man who claimed to really be led of God, and he knew it was God dealing with him, and he took the book of Genesis, and he told, in his article, he mentions how that man was perfectly an earthly creature formed by God, created by God, and then God breathed into his nostrils, and that way he gave him artificial respiration like CPR and what have you, so that man began to breathe and pulsate. Started the old heart thumping, the blood moving around, getting oxygenated and all those things. And you know when I read that many, many years ago, and I wasn't under Brother Branham, that sounded awful good to me. And I thought, now that's good. I like that. I think I could believe that. And I wasn't preaching it, of course, but I was getting it in my mind that, you know, that's very logical. But it's not true. It wasn't just a breath. Because when God breathed into him the breath of lives, he became a living soul, and not before then. So that just wasn't a breath. That was something else. It had to be. And Brother Branham categorically said it was the Holy Spirit. Now then, God separates the two beings, the created male spirit and the created female spirit, and puts them in two separate vessels, because Brother Branham told us categorically that the female spirit and the male spirit were meant for procreation. So therefore, it's necessary that God would put the male in one type of body and the female in the other type of body in order to bring forth children. Now, if God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he gave him a mate to reproduce himself, because a helpmeet means one like to him, like one of his own species, one of his own kind, one of his own nature, right down the line. Like you get a cow, and you know, they're the bull and the cow, they're the same flesh, the same everything. You get dogs, you get everything is the same way. Well, Adam had all those animals prated before him, but he never had one like him. So God therefore split them and kept the rib, and he made the woman, and made the woman naturally to bear children, and the man to be the procreator, in the sense the inseminator. And but in him was the breath of lives, and he became that living soul. So lives and soul are positively synonymous. It couldn't be otherwise. That's why Brother Branham could categorically say, now look, he said, you were in God way back there. And then he also put you in Jesus for your representation. Now, we don't remember anything about it, but there must have been a state of some description which gave us personality, and I haven't got a clue to it, so I'm not going to try to talk about it. All I know is Brother Branham told us about it. And if he told us about it, and that's a mystery which was not known from before the foundation of the world, like how the sun came into existence, I simply accept it and go about my business. Because if he said so, that's it. And I'm not trying to look back to find out, and I'm not trying to look forward to find out. I simply take it. He also said, according to Scripture, as Levi was in the loins of his great-great-grandfather and thereby paid tithe, and he said, you are in the loins of your father to every single one of us, and he could not have fellowship with his child until that child was brought forth by holy matrimony. The woman... Now listen, the woman being a sacred vessel for childbearing, not sex. Not a good time, not a man's playground, not a doll, not a mistress. That's why I've said the things I've said recently, that this thing is so messed up, and the people are so godless. We will talk about the truth in this pulpit. I don't care what you or anybody else does. It's the truth. The woman is a sacred vessel for childbearing. And she will bear children. So in other words, gone to hell. Now, that's how the children of God, the born ones of God, come. And you study the genealogy of Joseph and of every seed of God in the Bible, it goes straight back to Adam, who was a son of God, species, generics. So Brother Branham said, go to the Bible, find out something about identification, and in there we find, and he dwelt on it, the identified child of God. Now remember, the Bible said, except you have the Spirit of Christ, you're reprobate. So, every single child, wise or foolish virgin, see, must evidently have this life from God. And Brother Branham, they asked him, they talked to him concerning the wise and foolish virgin, the bride. He said, this tailor takes a bolt of cloth, puts a pattern on it, cuts out what's under the pattern. That's bride. Remnant left over, also the same cloth. He said, notice they're all virgins. They're all virgins, which means they have a seed locked up for whatever constitutes their position in the great marriage, union, and family with God. not wise, but foolish. See? Remember, their vessels didn't have oil. The life had gone out of the word of the age, and they had not taken the word wherein there's life. That's why Brother Branham could categorically say, with thus saith God himself vindicated, that positively there is no life outside of this message. It's the only vessel that has the Holy Ghost. Now, he talked about serpent seed, where Eve abused her privilege. She was the virtuous wife of Adam and a sacred vessel for childbearing. Now, anyone that cohabits with an animal is put to death according to law. Adam played God, as Brother Branham said, stepped in the way and preserved her. But she brought forth Cain. That is a seed. But then she with Adam brought forth Abel, whom Cain killed, and then brought forth Seth. And Seth is in the godly line as the son of Adam, who is the son of God. So now we got to go back to the genealogy, not of Adam, not of Seth, but of Adam, and the genealogy is God. Therefore, when that child is born from the two of them, you have your godly line, which were called the children of light. And Brother Branham in this sermon points us to the fact that we are literally, generically, that is, our beginnings were in God. Now, the average person understanding predestination does not understand that. He cannot take it. His version is, without admitting it, but he's got to admit it, a felony, he will say, just a minute, sheep always were sheep. Goats don't turn to sheep. Dogs don't turn to sheep. Pigs don't turn to sheep. Then we say, now, just a minute, where did the sheep come from? They go blank. They go blank. I've never seen or heard that answer until Brother Branham took the Word of God and showed us we came from God. We are a part of God. We are souls with the life of God. And that's what it's all about, as you'll find Brother Branham talk through sermons. The whole thing is life. A life of God that brought forth the only begotten. And remember, he tells how, with the fall of Eve and the fall of Adam, these children are born in sin. That children of God are alienated. They are separated from their father. They're out there wandering around when they should be under the complete dominion of God, living, as I mentioned in my prayers, in his presence is fullness of joy, on his right hand pleasures forevermore. That was their destiny, to enjoy God. That's what they were here for. Not just to worship God, but to enjoy him. Because that's what fellowship is, and that's what God wanted. Well, anyway, all through these ages, these children of God are alienated through the flesh. Now, there's no way the soul could die. There is a way that the spirit could be annihilated and cast off or held in bondage. But there's no way that soul could ever be anything but a part of God. They are not children of disobedience. They're children who are disobedient. And there's a mighty big difference. And they are not reprobates. The doctrine of reprobation is what these people preach, even the predestinationists or the Calvinists, not understanding their source. Now, Brother Branham, talking about identification, tells the people here who don't even believe it, I'm telling you what true identification is. There are two seeds, and before you can have a seed, you've got to have a seed sower. So where did the seed of God come from? Came from God. Where did the serpent seed come from? Well, you know, spirit cannot breed. He can't even actually take on a form and then bring forth these stupid giants, as people try to say. The actual fact of the matter is that the serpent seed were giants. That's where the giants came from. And they came right up to persisting to the flood when the whole bunch got destroyed. So Brother Branham is talking, and he said, now look, when you go to the Bible, can you identify yourself? I want to ask this question. Now, some of you have studied maybe not as much as I have and read as many books, but you've been under influence of preachers for many years. Tell me one teacher, one preacher, one book that ever guided you or pointed you to the Bible in a definitive manner to find out your identity, where you came from, what species are you anyway. You can't find one person. This was lost, and lost under the Galatians. When Paul said, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should turn from the truth? You who were so happy, you'd have given your eyes for me. What happened to this great joy? He said, now that you've begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now I ask you a question. If they had a beginning in the Spirit, where was that beginning? It had to be in eternity. Then they get another beginning down here like you and I. Rebirth. But they merely had an anointing, evidently, because he tells us absolutely, and he's talking to the Galatians, he said, it's because you are sons, not that you become sons, but because you are sons, God gives you the Holy Ghost. And if you are not a son, you will not get the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost follows repentance, immersion, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God gives you the Holy Ghost. But you have to be a son to have it. Now, Brother Branham is identifying us. Now, why did these Galatians change? Well, they looked at themselves and they said, Now, Paul, we know that you are a great apostle. And we know that you have been vindicated. But your vindication doesn't go so far as to make me believe for 15 seconds that I was way back there in God. Because you see, that would be perfection. And all I would need to do is for God to just do something, because he started the whole thing, to now simply intervene. And in intervening, I'm right back where I'm supposed to be. No, Paul, I've got to do something about it. Because you see, after all, I just can't believe that I'm a true seed for all the things I've done, and all the things I've heard, and all the things I've said, and my whole life, my passions, and all these things. No, there's something got to be done. In fact, let's go for circumcision. Well, he said, fine, you're lost. Christ avails you nothing. That's why he said, look, except the Spirit of God be in you, you're reprobate. You're not a bunch of reprobates that get the Holy Ghost. You must come to the place of identification. Am I or am I not? Make up your mind. And there's only one way you can make up your mind, and that's as it always was in the first age. What has it got to do with the word everything? Everything. Because it's turning from the word that has been vindicated that either destroys you entirely or make you turn around somewhere down the road and say, what a fool I have been. to even begin to suspect anything could be wrong with the Word. There's nothing wrong with the Word. What it is my foolish reasoning. And Brother Branham condemned reasoning. And you know the word in the Greek for reasoning is imagination. I wish they had never used that word imagination. Because we read and we say, oh, I imagine thee. Well, I imagine. And you don't realize it's reasoning. It's what you're creating an image in your mind, and that image will stick with you, and that's what you're depending on because you made that image in there, and that's all you can see. So the word is reasoning. And Brother Branham categorically said that's the first thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. She got from behind the word by reasoning. Remember the Battle of Balaclava. It's not to reason why, it's but to do and die. And into the jaws of death rode the 500, or was it 600 or 6,000. In other words, when the command is given and the trumpet is blown, let me tell you one thing. You don't have one thing to do with your life anymore. It's in the hand of the general. And our Joshua is our general. Not somebody else. Not even Joe Branham. Brother Branham said, our Joshua is the Holy Ghost. A definitive statement. Not what some jailbird cooked up. Pardon for this. That's the truth, though. The criminal mind is a despicable thing. I don't care who it's in. Call it rebirth what you want. I'm going to hear and challenge it. Because it's not the Word of God. Now, Brother Branham categorically said, this great, dutiful race of God, these children, the born ones, this seed of God, they're out there in sin. Now, never mind the fact that they're in sin. Never mind the fact that they're lost. Just look down upon them as to what they are intrinsically. Never mind the garb, which is garbage. Never mind the flesh, which is dying. Never mind the lusts and desires, what are there in the flesh. Never mind that. Look inside at the soul. Now, what's in there? A part of God. See, now, here's the thing that Brother Branham brought to our attention. As seed of God that have fallen and gone astray, they're going to need somebody of such a caliber that one can save them. And there's only one can do it, and that is our elder brother, the first begotten, the only begotten of the Father in this particular manner. So he comes down here being the character that he is, accepted by God, and is able to bring us back to God, and that's the only way back. Then he brings out very carefully the word redeem. Now he said, I want you to notice, and this may go against your thinking, but the point is, redeem means to buy back or to put into the former position where it once was. So he said, you see, they had to be there in the first place for them to come back. You know, we in America have a saying, we say back and forth, back and forth. How in the world can you come back if you don't go forth? The Norwegians and Swedes are much smarter. They never caught on to our stupidity. They say forth and back, forth and back. They're still not too smart either. That doesn't save them. But the point is this. You cannot come back unless you've gone forth. You cannot be found unless you are lost. You cannot be pulled up unless you are down. You cannot be set straight unless you are crooked. So the point is, we are not looking at the intrinsicality. We are not looking at the identification as though there were something wrong with it, because the seed of God cannot sin. The Bible says so. The seed cannot sin. What the seed is in is what's the problem. As I think Browning said, it was not said to the soul that you'll die. It was said to the body. And that is 100% true. Because the Bible tells us when the rich man died, and his body decayed, he was in Hades, lifted up his eyes, and he had recollection. He remembered. He had sorrow. He repented. He even had sympathy because he didn't want his relatives to come to this hell hole. That man was there. And Lazarus, he died, and his body decayed, and he looked down from upper Sheol. And the rich man says, "Hey, what's that bird up there doing? He never had anything. I'm the guy that had a lot. Now, I'm suffering. Why, that bird, he used to lie out there, and the dog licked his sword, and I dropped him a nickel or two. Made me feel good doing it, too." He said, "Oh, yeah, I felt really good doing it." I'm hitting you tonight on that one, because you're a bunch of hypocrites the same as I am. Sure, even George Bernard Shaw knew he's a hypocrite. There's a beggar on the street one day. George Bernard Shaw walked down the street, and he pulled some money and gave it to the guy. And the guy looked at George Bernard Shaw, his friend, and, "Oh, that's nice." He said, "Oh, come on." He said, "I'm just a hypocrite. I did that to feel good." I'll stick around me. I'll give you some lessons. Well, he said, "Look at that fella up there." And God said, "Yeah." He said, "You had all the good things in life. Didn't do a thing right back. That fella had nothing. Now you've got nothing. He's got everything." Yeah. See what I'm trying to tell you? It isn't the fact that one guy was a beggar and the other guy was rich. That's not it at all. The picture is one was seed and one was not seed. And it didn't matter what the vessel looked like. So now the identification is this. Can you come to the place where you realize, whether you can take it yourself, to yourself, there is a seed of God which is a part of the life of God, a part of God, and there is that which is not. And can you realize that being a spirit, a life within you, which is the life of God, the Spirit of God, that could never be lost because it cannot sin. How could it? The temptation lay in the flesh. And Brother Branham said, we were put in the flesh to be tried. And the great temptations out there, manifold. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. All of these things out there, they're enumerated in the Bible. The wisdom which is from below, the wisdom which is from above. Everything is categorized. And the thing is, he was pointing out here very, very definitely that because this was the royal seed of God, the children of God, it took the only begotten one who was of the high moral character, the righteous, perfect, sinless one, would say, "I'll give my life, I will forfeit my flesh, and I'll go down to hell and pick them out of there. And I'll guarantee those that I don't bring out in that first part of the first resurrection, they can wait for the general resurrection. And then, when my ministry goes to the Gentiles," Matthew 4, Matthew 12, "when the Son of Man," Luke 17, 30, "comes on earth, which is God manifesting human flesh," the prophet once more, "I will now bring forth the rest of them in the first resurrection, because they're mine," as Brother Branham said, "a body like unto his own glorious body." It took that one, he said, of such a character. Now, that's on page 8, where we read a little bit now before we go on again. Now, if he's Redeemer, I don't say this to hurt now to be different. I don't preach doctrine, but let me ask you something. If he is a Redeemer, redeem means to pick up that which has fallen and to be redeemed back to a place where it was at the beginning, so none will be picked up but them that were in his thoughts at the beginning. Oh, boy, they sure must. That went plumb over their heads. You know why? He completely fooled them. He just said to them, "Well, you might not go along with this." Oh, great, we don't have to go along with that. Oh, we don't have to go along with that. No. He came to redeem. Not this cannon fodder that we see around as professing to be Christians. Ooh, that one. Oh, that's... You know the old people, you know how it is? You shove it back over the next guy. You don't like hear the preachers, pour it over the next guy. Just profess to be a Christian. But he came to redeem what was in God's thinking at the beginning. Now that really, that they like that. And I'll tell you why they like it. Because foreknowledge
is a tricky little thing. It means, well, God just knew what you would do. Yeah. No. They miss Brother Branham on that one. This other is just something that makes a man around to show the statue. This anointing like this out there. See? It's just, now watching how he says this. It's just as a garden, a flower garden, it plays its part. But the statue is what you want to see, the statue of Christ, which is also stature, which was God projected to the earth in the form of a man. Now, he says, all of this thing you see around here, serpent seed, children of God, it's all this bug, one lump and all. He said, really, what was really in the mind of God and what God wanted was to bring this one son, the Redeemer, like as a beautiful statue in a garden. And not a very pretty picture Brother Branham's painting for a garden. But Peter says the same thing. All flesh is as grass. And the glory is the flower of the grass. The sun comes down and burns it all away. He likened it and he called it spora, not sperma. So Peter had a garden there, too. The same as Brother Branham. So Brother Branham's on very scriptural ground. You got spora. All flesh is out there. You got the seed of God. You got serpent seed. You got everything. But it's all out there. And the synergure or the of attraction, what the eye is to see and be enraptured by is Jesus the Christ. So there he is. The statue, what do you want to see? The statue of Christ, which was God projected to the earth in the form of a man. Now the word project means to stick out. So God wanted to stick out in the form of a man. So he made Jesus to stick out so that nobody could call his bluff. They couldn't catch him on one turn. They couldn't pin him down on anything. So they had to go to their stinking traditions. And say, well, you don't believe in the tradition of the fathers. He says, certainly not. Because God is my Father. And I'm here to do His will. In fact, he said, you've noticed, haven't you, that no man can do what I do. Nicodemus said himself. Here's somebody that no man can do what this man does. God's got to be with him. God has got to be with him. Because nobody but God can do what this man is doing. And they said, shut up. Who are Nicodemus, you blowing your skull? Search and see. No prophet comes out of Galilee. Why didn't they search and see? He came out of Judea. You talk about a bunch of stupid, blockheaded, so-called spiritual. Devil serpent seed is all they were. But God wanted to stick out like a sore thumb, as it were. He came, as I said recently, as with Moses, Paul, and Jesus, he eyeballed them. God eyeballed the people. You don't believe that, do you? I do. I know it to be fact. I was eyeballed literally by God when I smarted off with the prophet being facetious and funny. I was there when he eyeballed God, the pillar of fire on the wall. You think God doesn't come down and eyeball you? You think He's not here? There's a picture of the glory. Not God, that's not glory. That's a picture of the glory that surrounds Him. That's not even in the Bible Shekinah glory. That's a term built by Jews and theologians. It means the glory attendant upon the personal presence of God. So God stuck out like a sore thumb. He was projected in the form of a man. Oh, my, did that get their attention. Look at what's happening through this man. But listen to what he's saying. Oh, have you ever heard such nonsense? Have you ever heard such blasphemy? Well, it's not only that, but that guy's going to wreck everything. I like what Brother Branham said. A man said to him, "Brother Branham, if we preach what you preach, we'll destroy everything." He said, "Well, I'll tell you one thing, it must be worth destroying then." See, he stuck out there. Amen. That's the statue you want to see. Now, just a minute here. This man, William Branham, preached presence, vindication, and God in the prophet like nobody else did. So what do you think he's leading up to? I'll tell you what he's leading up to. He's leading up to a trap. And it's a mighty wonderful trap. If he can get you to commit yourself, "I am indeed a child of God. I am indeed a son of God. I am indeed one who has God." And this man comes on the scene as Elijah and you turn him down. You ain't got it. You ain't got nothing. You got less than nothing. I know what I'm talking about. You wait till you get about page 13, I'll show you. Don't ever be fooled by these sermons. Don't ever be carried away. Did you think William Branham is not bringing forth Elijah of this hour? God himself manifest in a man. God obligated to do for the Gentiles what he did for Israel. God obligated. See, where did he get it? Well, you better read Matthew 12 and you'll find out. You'll find out, when was it? When is it that he's here and he doesn't raise his voice in the street? But he did in Jerusalem. When he doesn't come against mankind, he excoriated him and beat the living daylights out of the temple. And he shut off the religion entirely. The temple burned down. No more blood and oil in the temple, and no more red ashes, red heifer. And I don't know how many heifers they try to get. It doesn't mean one thing. I'm waiting for the millennial temple. They can have their old dead bone temple over there all they want. It's not going to bring God. When God does come, it's going to be a different story entirely. I say, just a minute, I hope it's not what it looks like it is. Oh, they'll be cowed down, the 144,000. See, you watch Brother Branham. Now listen, I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. I can show you as we get down the road. Now, he said, that's the statue you want to see. That's the one. This other is just makeup for it. You see, all these religions and all this, these people that pretend they're Christians, that pretend they're children of God, they don't even have a clue to see. They don't have a clue to beginnings. They don't have a clue to vindication. They don't have a clue to God. All they've got is organization, all the trappings thereof. And the more you look, the more stupid it gets, and the more revolting it gets, the more disgusting it gets, the more unclean it gets, until you feel dirty even watching it. Maybe you don't, but I do. It repulses me. You heard my preaching for years, and you know, right from my very gut, my bowels. Say, "Brother Bill, you ain't a nice guy." I'm not a nice guy. I'm not even a nice seed. I don't pretend I've got anything. But I know one thing, I can't stand that. If you like it, that's fine. I don't know, I know you don't. You wouldn't be here. Unless you got a nice wife that makes you come, or a nice husband makes you come, I don't know. He said, that's the one we're looking for. In the days of the Son of Man, just before the rapture, that's the one we're looking for. That's the one we're looking for. That's the one we're looking for. Hey, come on, come on. William Branham was not back 2,000 years ago. He's not 4,000 years ago. He's right now in the 20th century. Telling you, Jehovah God is in the midst of his people. God manifest in human flesh again. Now, identification. Now, this reflected his loving, noble character. Who is he talking about? God. This one man that God took, even the Son of God, the only begotten one, we find this act wherein God predestinated his own seed that they glorify him through their acquiescence, whether they wanted to or not in some cases, fall and be redeemed. This plan of God, in his mind, in his thoughts, bringing us through Adam and Eve, sons of obedience, because we're here, not disobedience, through Adam and Eve, their unbelief, what they did. Now that God can work this through, this, whether you believe it or not, reflects his noble character. As Paul said, predestination is cause for rejoicing. Well, my God, I couldn't be a just God believer in a kind of a God who'd say this one comes here and this one goes there, and they didn't even have a choice. I mean, I just couldn't accept a God like that. And who will talk that way? Mostly women. Except for a bunch of really, truly despicable, idiotic, nincompoop men. And they're really men in, or women in men's clothing or something. I don't know. Their hormones are mixed up. Yeah, I couldn't take a God like that. Well, Paul said, you rejoice. And Brother Branham is saying, well, he's preaching about, and I'm talking about to you, the best I understand this, that he said, this reflects his noble character. God reflected in a man called Christ. And he was only one that could do this. There was no other character in heaven could do it. See, it was God. He was the sinless nature. He was the Word, sinless nature of God. He was the Word expressed, which was the Word from the beginning. Which Word was the beginning? Now he's talking about God in union with his Son, God manifest in the tabernacle of his only begotten. And remember, at that time, Jesus was the church. He was the bride because he was the body of God. He was in union with his Father. I and my Father one, positively one. And he explained the whole thing very carefully. Now, this word reflect is a very nice word. It means to give back the image. It says over here to bend or throw back as light, heat, or sound. Well, that's what Jesus did. He positively reflected the light of God, the warmth of God, and was the voice of God. Now, you show me where Brother Branham wasn't the same. In our generations, for the conditions of the hour, not for redemption, because that was wrought in Christ, but to give us the revelation of true redemption, our identification, our position, bringing us back to the first church age of Ephesus, where the rapture can now take place. No difference. The same thing. And, he says, well, reflection. We go a little further here. The word reflect can also mean to cast blame as well as to cast honor. It means to bring back as a consequence. It means to reproduce. So God is in the business, really, of rebirth and bringing these children to a place through Jesus Christ, the only begotten one that God Almighty could use in our redemption. Now, this reflected his loving, noble character. God reflected in a man called Christ. That shows God's noble character. Now, people say, well, just a minute. No, just a minute, me. You listen to Brother Branham. He said, you don't lose a thing just to find it. Irenaeus said, God being a Savior, it was necessary he predestinate a man who was a sinner in order to give himself a reason, a purpose of being. And when then can the vessel say to him that formed him, why hast thou made me thus? No, let every tongue be silent before God. If not to reason, it is to believe And this is what the seed always does. It believes. And if you read the book of Romans chapter 8 and Hebrews 11, you'll see to what extent the seed will go. Famine, peril, nakedness, sword, torture, slaughtered as a sheep, killed all the day long. It doesn't matter. Go through fire, go through sword, go through death, go through water, go through flood, tide, doesn't matter. But I'll tell you one thing. Going the way of God is not what people think it is. They think it's the most horrible thing in all the world. They think of all these tortures as though God did not do something for the person who's being tortured. Let me tell you something. God does not throw upon a man what he cannot bear. The Bible tells us that. He will with a way of temptation make a way of escape. And God has always helped his children to live above the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now see, it was God. He was the sinless nature, so on. And if you are in the book of life, you are God's expression from his thought. He saw you and saw your desire before there even was an atom or anything else. In other words, if he saw our desire, we must have been there somewhere to have a desire. Then if he had the desire way back there before there was an atom, you were in God and in Christ. It is positively true that you'd have to have that desire now. So that's exactly why the sheep hear the voice and they follow. And a stranger's voice they will not hear, and neither will the serpent seed hear the voice of the shepherd. They cannot do it. They simply cannot do it. Now, all right, he saw you and saw your desire before there's even an atom or anything else. And you're his thought made word and expressed into what you are now. See? That's what I told you. Amen. That's God in you reflecting Christ. You know what I mean? Brother Branham said, deep calleth to deep. In other words, if that was in God to call you, and he made you so you'd be called, then wouldn't you listen and respond? Then is that not a reflection or a giving back the production of the image or what God wanted? My word cannot return to me void. And neither will it. See what I mean? You know what I mean? Of course, we didn't know that. Now I hope that doesn't interfere with anything. You see? And I wouldn't want to say anything contrary to what you've been taught. But just so you'd understand what I'm trying to get to here, a reflection. A reflection. Okay? That's what he said. A reflection. In other words, throwing back, giving back what came down. Well, if you're a reflection, and we'll get to this later if Brother Branham brings it out. If you're a reflection, then if this age had a message, what will you give back to God except that same word? Well, I'm asking you a question. Because this is what this is all about. Well, what does a star do? A lot of them reflect the sun, or the moon reflects. It gives back what was played upon. What does a screen do when the projector's rolling and the light's behind the film? It gives back very visibly what is on the film. Now, how do you give back to God at this hour knowing you're a sheep? The very word that God gave. And yet today there are preachers and they're subtly preaching that it's a bunch of hogwash and they're deriding the fact that some of us teach that our people, that's you here, and should talk the word. They're greatly confused about it. Because they still don't believe that you're not praying, you're talking to each other, and God is listening. Of course, it's easy to tell everybody every time you cuss and tell a dirty joke and sing a dirty song and think a dirty thought, God's listening. I don't think he cares two bits for that kind of junk. He just blocks his ears out. Wouldn't you? Even Evan Roberts knew how to do that. He was on a train one day riding with going to London or somewhere, and the guy said, oh, you're Evan Roberts. He said, right. And he began just cussing him up one side and down the other. Roberts didn't say a word, didn't show any emotion. He got off the train, and the friend said, "I don't understand, Brother Roberts, why you didn't say something." He said, "Say something to what?" The minute he attacked me, I just closed him up. Never heard one more word. I think God can do that too. But I don't think he closes out to talk his word. Myself, I can't get away, but I heard somebody compliment a very sweet brother down the Carolinas. He said, "I'll tell you one thing about that brother. Even in everyday conversation, he talks about this message." You can't talk about a thing, but he goes right back to the message. And I thought, hey, I won't tell you who he is. It's okay by me. You may learn sometime, but it doesn't really matter. But I thought, that's about the greatest compliment I'd ever want anybody to say if I was out there. "Oh, yes," he said. "I wouldn't want to say something contrary. But just so you'd understand, I'm trying to get here a reflection. I'm trying to introduce you to a reflection. I'm trying to introduce you to the fact that what God did in this only begotten Son, and you can read the scripture and know that it was God. Now, I come along," said Brother Branham, "and do the same thing." Reflection. Sore thumb. Stick out. Give back. And this is how God gives us back the Ephesian church age. Of purity and the beauty of it all. Now, you've got to be identified. Ho, he brings that out now with a reflection. So now this reflection, whatever it is he's talking about, we know it's William Branham, is going to identify him. "Because the sheep hear the voice and they go not astray." But the goats, they just say, "Nay, nay, nay." They just go astray like they always were. Reflection. William Branham giving back to God what God gave him, standing there as God to the people, and the people standing thereby. Now let's identify. Let's identify. Where does this all come from, Brother Branham? Well, it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses came down. The people said, "Moses, we can't stand anymore. We can't stand anymore. Moses, you go to God for us, and when you come back and tell us, you'll be God to us." God says, "Wonderful, that's exactly the way from now on it's going to be." Now, let's get the reflection. And you get identified by recognizing the reflection. Oh, this is easy for me. I have no trouble at all, at all, at all. Because whatever is in my heart, like a voice said loud and clear, if you ever listen to any man, that's the man you listen to. The same as he said to me, loud and clear within my consciousness, "Your brother." No, he said to me, "Your ministry in the West is over. Furthermore, your brother will die." Just like I could hear your voice in mine, it was no voice at all. It was the utter consciousness. The utter consciousness. And it came to pass. I'm not vindicated, but I'll tell you one thing. When I saw the reflection and I believed I was vindicated, yes, I'm a vindicated teacher. Well, that's going to make everybody scream now. And you can love it or lump it, I don't care two bits. I am a vindicated teacher because I saw the reflection. And when he explained it like a prophet explains it, I said, "That's exactly right." Finally came the place where he said, "Believing the word of the hour is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost." I didn't have one question. I didn't ask for one scripture. I didn't do that. I said, "That's exactly right. I'm vindicated." Yeah, I could start screaming and shouting now. Not over some little anointing, but over truth. So that's where I'm different from my Pentecostal brethren out there. I don't scream and shout. I just teach and I get happy knowing that's the truth and knowing you're getting the truth. What's to scream? I want approbation of God, not somebody saying, "Oh, Brother Bill's really got it now. Got it now. Oh, you're getting enough." That's the jerks. Falling on the ground is not a God either. They should think it was great, you know. You've got to be identified. And if you are, and you were in God's thing at the beginning, see, and was his reflection here on earth, you bear record of the heavenly. Ho, 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 ho! What is the heavenly? pillar of fire. And what God's doing. Oh, well, you see, Brother Dale, we've had people like Brother Branham. I remember years ago we had a man who could discern to Ab, oh, gosh, a bunch of lousy liars. Hey, look, I wasn't in Pentecost for nothing, kidding. I'm 85 years old in a few months. Converted, I was about 17 years of age, went all the gamut. Found the fallacy. Or should I say the Presbyterian, but they backed out and they couldn't be with him. So I became Pentecostal. Didn't like that. I became a Baptist. Forget it. I became a freelance thinker. Forget it. Yeah. You know, the more you got a noose around your neck, the more you struggle, the quicker you strangle. I got tired of a noose around my neck. I let the prophet cut it off. You'll bear record of the heavenly. Jesus said, you'll bear record. Oh, they said, yeah, we bear record. You're slimy. You're not a God. That's the first thing the devil will tell you. You're not a God. The devil said, that's not a God. Oh, you got it wrong. God might have said it, but you got it wrong. Oh, yeah. Right from the Garden of Eden. They still can't get used to him. They still, you know what? They know his slimy tricks and they go right along with it. The Word of God opens up and they say, get away from me. And as he bore record of the heavenly also, and when he raised up from the grave and was given a body, we, when we raise up, will have a body like his own glorious body, if we bear record to the heavenly. Huh? You think I'm reading that wrong? Come on, come on. Hey, look, you call my bluff, I'm going to call yours. I hope that don't interfere with anything, you see. And I wouldn't want to say anything contrary to what you've been taught. But just so you'd understand what I'm trying to get here, a reflection. I'm trying to get a bounce back from you guys. I'm trying to stick out like a sore thumb, God in a man. Son of David, he's the Son of Man. Now, you've got to be identified. I took you to Scripture and showed you two seeds. I'm going to identify you now. You got to be identified. This is the day for identification. Come on, come on, come on. And if you are, and were in God's thing at the beginning, see, and was his reflection here on earth, you're bouncing back to God now. Now you're going to stick out like a sore thumb with all the rest of them. You're going to be called the stupid Branhamite. You're going to be called the idiots. You're going to be called this and called that. But you'll bear record of the heavenly. Well, Brother Branham, what is the heavenly? Oh, they didn't say that. They say, hallelujah, we got it. Hallelujah, I'm heavenly. Hallelujah. Now, pardon my gymnastics and my antics, but look, I was Pentecostal. And I know all the stuff in Pentecost from A to Z. Norman knows it too. I think he climbed more walls than I did, likely. Or tried. You get what I'm preaching tonight and trying to show you what this man's saying here? This is the judgment of God on earth. And they stood up and they said, ha! Ha! You want a glorious body like his? Are you identified? Oh, but Brother Dale, no men could do that. No men could do that. So Jesus was God. Now you are crazy. He wasn't God. He's not a part of Godhead. Don't give me that tripe. He's not a part of Godhead. He intercedes to Godhead. He mediates with Godhead. High priest unto Godhead. The only begotten Son unto Godhead, but not Godhead. And in him the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, and left him too. Now the Godhead's down here. Yeah, bear record. And as he bore record of the heavenly also, and when he was raised up from the grave and was given a body, when we raise up, on what condition? God raised you up. On what condition? Your seed. How do you know? I can bear record to the heavenly. I know what's heavenly, not heavenly. How many times did Brother Branham use the quote that Jesus gave? Oh, you say at night, the sky is red and beautiful. Oh, it's going to be a nice day tomorrow to fish. Next morning, the sky is lowering. And it's red. Oh, no, don't go on the boats. It could be a storm. He said, you bunch of hypocrites. You're going to read the sky? Can't you read the Bible? You say you believe it. You say you know Moses. You say you know the Word. How come you can't take it? How come you turn me down? And you've got nothing compared to me. Can't do it. Hey, our time's gone, isn't it? You got a half hour left? Oh, beautiful. What happened? Is that a two-hour tape? So you tricked me. You can't even trust a guy with a machine anymore. We're going to finish anyway. He was given a body. When we raise up, we'll have a body like to his own glorious body. And I'm going to close here with just some scripture. And the scripture is over here in Romans. And it's the 8th chapter, which I love because it's like the 91st Psalm, and like Hebrews 11. And it says over here, 28 to 30, when we finally get to it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So therefore, before there's any predestination, there has to be a foreknowledge. So foreknowledge is the precursor of predestination. So if you're foreknown, you got to be predestinated. Now what are you going to do about it? Brother Band said you don't like that word, so I'll use the word foreknowledge. You don't like the word raisin, so I'll call them grapes, dried grapes. You don't like the word pig eating pig, so I'll call it ham. You're still eating pig. I don't understand people. This is so simple. Before there's two, there's one. Before there's B, there's A. Before there's an egg, there's a chicken. Right? Certainly. This bit of what came first, the chicken or the egg? Are you stupid? God have pity. Chickens. That's why one guy looked at that and said, I don't think you ever were born, he said. Yeah. To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn among the many. That's in the church. That's after the resurrection. If I can read Hebrews 2 correctly. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? But watch now. Here's how it's done. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? In other words, when Jesus died and rose again, that's all there is to it. Now that's true substitution. Now, can you identify with everything Jesus did for you? You can't unless you're seed. Because redeemed means to buy back. If you're not seed, you're not bought back. If you don't believe in serpent seed, what kind of seed are you? Only two kinds of seed. The Bible says so. Wheat and tares. One lump. My God, have pity. If this is not the simplest thing in the world. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. I said, in other words, who lays any charge against me? God said I'm righteous. He's got no problem with me. Who is he that condemns me to death? Nobody can do it. With Jesus making intercession. This is a tough call. This is the call of a vindicated prophet. Now, I like that song Kenny Rogers sing. There's time to hold, there's time to fold them. Let me see you fold your carts tonight or hold them. I'm calling through the Apostle Paul your hand in this poker game tonight, so-called. Pardon the expression. I'm doing it on purpose. I'm calling your bluff tonight. And my bluff is right there, too. There it is. He calls your bluff. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is right at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession. Who dares lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Whom he foreknew, he elected and predestinated, and all through the process that God laid out for the sheep who had gone astray for God's seed, they are redeemed. They are brought back. Now, can you give your testimony to at this hour on the grounds of a thoroughly vindicated prophet who is God to the people, God himself having come down to the very extent where it's eyeball to eyeball because it's face to face? For that which is perfect has come, and there is nothing else can be added. Yet they're trying to add it. I will add nothing, except I want a clarity and a clarity and a clarity and a clarity of what was already given to me by the prophet of God. That is the reflection that God wants from me. Say, Brother Vail, he wants morals. Well, you're going to have all the morals you want, because Brother Branham said the Christian Science can put you to shame a hundredfold to love that you know nothing about. And yet the love that we know is chapter 13, where God is love. 1 Corinthians 13. Everybody else puts that into human resources. Even the great Dr. Drummond wrote the most marvelous sermon on love I've ever read. It's been the masterpiece of all ages. Yet he was an Irvingite, completely messed up. And they said, I'll tell you what's wrong with the church. I'll tell you what's wrong, why we're not getting ahead and the works are not being done. They had apostles. All we got to do is ordain apostles and the church will march triumphantly. And they still got their apostles and the church is not triumphant. It is going to hell because they turned down the prophet. And they turned down God. So there goes Drummond, the Irvingites, and all the rest of them. There was an Irvingite meeting. A woman said, She said, the appearing of Jesus. That appearing is the secret rapture. Everybody fell for it. Brother Branham said, the bride is waiting for the revelation of the rapture. I want to ask you a question. Are you a reflection? Are you giving back to God his word? Say, yes, 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 that's it. I tell you, and I'll keep telling you my experience, because that's all I can go by, what comes within my soul. When I heard him say, the shout is the message, I said, Brother Branham, I've heard you say a lot of things, but this is the most ridiculous thing or the critical thing I've ever heard you say. I don't think I can take it. And suddenly my voice, what in me said, when was he ever wrong? And I said, shout is the message. And I can prove it. Word by word, and I've done it. All you got to do is get the tapes on 1 Corinthians 15 and you'll find where the word chrismo means subjection. And Elohim is subjecting the church to the head, which is Christ. Bringing back that woman that would have been put away. Restoring her. Her mind now with the integrity of God. The womb of the mind thoroughly closed up. No more seed can get in. No way, shape, and form. Yeah, that's exactly what we see here. Now, what else do we want to read? We want to read 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15... and it's verse 49. And he says right here, and as we've borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And then he explains, and of this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither corruption, incorruption. So I'm going to show you a mystery at the last day, at the last trump. The last message coming forth under perfection, there'll be a bride that doesn't die. Corruptibility turned to incorruption. Not missing a beat. Not missing a breath. And Brother Branham said, so we ought to live as to meet our loved ones in the resurrection. What's the next verse I want to read? 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. That must be an easy one. And it says over here, but we all with open face beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord are changed unto the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, as we behold him, Christ revealed in His Word. Christ revealed on the board, out there in pictures. Christ revealed by manifestation, same yesterday, today, and forever. And as you behold Him, and no other way, the Spirit of God will bring that transformation within you, and you'll be caught away as the Son of Righteousness arose with healing in His wings, which brings us to the rapture. That's what this message is doing, brother, sister. You can say what you want. And I don't care how anybody wants to contradict me and say, Brother Vail, you're reading into that message what isn't there. Well, hallelujah. I'm going to keep doing it. I'm not about to change because I know what I'm talking about. Because this is my ministry. This is my ministry, these Vails. And I don't give it up for anybody. I've got dirty letters and phone calls, everything else. I don't care what they say. I've lost friends. I've hardly got a preacher left that'll stand with me. And you know what? I'm just crazy enough to be happy. No matter me who stands or doesn't stand, if I just stand with Jesus, cross over to His side. They all want Jesus to cross to their side. We better get on His side. It says, who is on the Lord's side? It doesn't say whose side is God on. So it really doesn't matter at all. So it says right here, the resurrection is sure. It's a guarantee, and we have the earnest of it now. As the Holy Spirit comes in and identifies us as God's redeemed person. How does a man use language like that? He said, identifies us as God's redeemed person. That's singular. Not persons. Yet over here, us is in the plural. Can't you see he's talking about I'm identified by God? Can you see the identification? Now identify with me. He says, amen, so let it be. Amen means so let it be. And Brother Brown said, I'm not amening myself. He said, I said, amen, that's the word of God. And when you receive the Holy Ghost, you're sealed till the journey's over. That is your token. That you hold, that shows your fare has been paid. You are a redeemed character. You're a redeemed character. You were a character. You were engraved upon His hands. You're the people and the sheep of the pasture and fold. You're a part of God. You're a character. You're a redeemed character. The same as Jesus. Not quantity, not qualified as He. No, no. Because as minute He came forth, He owned 50% of everything God had. Didn't own 50% of God. He owned 50% of what God had. Because that's the law of inheritance of the firstborn. What Daddy has, the firstborn, which is the life of the Father, the continuation, the family, he gets 50% right now. That's why he could say, I can call presently for 12 legion of angels. Sure, he could. He could maybe call for 40,000 legion for all I know. He's 50%. Huh? Sure, 50%. Yeah. Now, that's your token. You're a redeemed character. Satan has no business, none whatever. Just pick up your token and show him, my healing is paid for, my trip to glory. He's telling you we're identified with William Branham, identified with the God that's identified with him. He said, look, that's your token. He said, you know you're going. You know you're on the right train. The rest of them don't even have enough on the ball to come and get in the train, but he said, you came in because the sheep hear the voice. Now I'm going to go back here and we're going to finish this. He said there was no character in heaven could do it. You say, what about an archangel? What about a cherubim? I want to tell you something. Brother Branham said, when his children sinned in the Garden of Eden, he never sent a cherub, he never sent an archangel, he never sent an angel, but God himself came down, so today. I'm going to tell you a little something. This is maybe kind of gossipy, but a friend of mine from Europe phoned me. And he said he's lost his church. Because he used to go along with Joe Coleman and the Thunders. But the people now have made Joe Coleman the archangel. And he said, I refuse to believe it, so my church left me. I said, if somebody called me an archangel, I'd bust him in the nose, kick him in the shins, and stomp his guts out. I'm a son of God by birth. An archangel is just a creation at God's disposal. He's no brother of Jesus, no son of God. Well, we really didn't mean it that way. Then what did you mean? Only God can raise the dead, is Joe Coleman God? I'm using his name because that brother phoned me, all broke up. It's on tape. I don't care who hears this. I feel kind of bad like saying it, but you know, I'll spill my guts anytime. Let you know what's going on in this world. That's why I never let anybody make me what I'm not. I'm just a poor little lousy teacher, a little gift, and that's all there is to it. But you're not going to take that away, my little lousy gift. And you ain't going to make me somebody I'm not either, because I'm not. But a man stands by and wants leadership so bad, and there's people, things like that. They even say to me, Brother Bill, you should teach teachers. I said, I'm going to tell you something right now. I've kept my head in the sand all these years, and pardon the expression, but my rear end is so full of buckshot now. Do you think I'm going to raise my head and get it shut off? Hey, look, I'm not very bright and I'm not handsome, but neither am I stupid. I may be crass, but I'm not dumb. I can't exceed myself. I would like to be a better teacher. I'd like to be more proficient in everything. But I'm going to tell you one thing about it. I'm telling you the truth. Amen. And I'm telling you in a way that I believe you're getting it. Identification. No longer a theory. I've gone to my Bible. And the sheep hear the voice and follow. And I know I'm a sheep. Because there's a lot of voices out there, and I've had a lot of my own noggin. But there's only one voice. The shepherd came down. The Son of Man mystery vindicating. God manifest in human flesh. Not that he's God. He's not the Son of God. He's a Son of God. He's not Elijah. No, he's Elijah for this hour. He's not Elijah the man. He's William Branham, born of Elder Charles Branham. You say, who was Elijah sired by and born of? Who knows? He's called the Tishbite. I don't know. Nobody knows. We know where William Branham came from. They thought they knew where Jesus came from. He said, I got news to you. You just think that. I'm from above. He that from above? And you listen. Identified with what's from above. Ready? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the time we've had together here. Prolonged, no doubt, but I trust. Good for all of us. Good for us knowing the word. Knowing the truth, Lord. And we know, Father, that this is real. It goes beyond human reasoning. It goes beyond human understanding. It goes beyond anything, Lord God, we want. When we compare it, it's as though it were nothing to do with what we're dealing with, but we know it is everything because you talk back and through a man who used your name and the name of the Son, and nothing was hidden from him and nothing was kept. Then, Lord, we know it is you, and we thank God for the reflection. Thank God, Lord, you reflected yourself once more, and we saw it. We saw right there amongst all the flowers, as Brother Branham called it, the garden, and Peter called it as the grass. Stood right there and saw it. And know that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which abides forever. And Lord, we know that we're reflecting back to you, that we have seen, we have heard, and we believe. And we are convinced with no other conviction. But we know that this is the true and the living God. Thou art Jehovah Elohim in the midst of the people, bringing a bride to perfection, bringing the dead out of the graves, changing a living bride, and giving us glorified bodies because we are a part of you, and you will never, ever let us down. We know that and give you glory and praise you and believe, Lord, tonight, that somehow you are happy with us and for us. We know you're happy for us, and we believe by grace you're happy with us as we bring out this word of truth and bring it before the people. And we rejoice with this knowledge and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.